right? Want to be healed. Want to hear something profound. Want to witness something. And participating in those sort of ministries like fellowship, Bible study, you know, those aren't bad things. But what happens when we have Zacchaeuses here at the church? Yeah, perhaps someone who has stumbled in their sin, someone we know of. Don't we sometimes label them? Maybe not intentionally, but we shun them, give them the cold shoulder. Don't we do the same thing and we grumble? You know, over the years, as Glenn and I have homeschooled our kids, I'll be honest with you, I think homeschooling is great, but sometimes, you know, I'm frustrated by our homeschool groups too. And I'll tell you why. I think the idea of homeschooling is great, where you can teach your kids and disciple your kids. There's nothing quite like it, personally, right? So, but those who, and that's a personal choice between Glenda and myself. If you send your kids to public school or private school, I think that's great too. You act on your convictions. That is not what I'm trying to, say the value of homeschooling is better or not. But what I do want to say is I'm frustrated sometimes in the homeschool groups. And the reason is this. A lot of times, you know, there is this us versus them mentality, right? Oh, we homeschool our kids, right? And they value that greatly. And they look down upon those who are not homeschooled. They laugh at, you know, when they hear things in the public schools. We're glad our kids aren't in there, you know, and it saddens me, to be honest with you, right? Because they're just like the crowd with Zacchaeus. You see, they don't have the heart of Christ. And in verse 10, it tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, a lot of these groups, they cloister themselves in a safe environment where they don't have to deal with the messiness of the world. But they don't interact with the world in any way. They don't pray for the world. They don't try to build relationships with those outside of their little group and cloister. And what happens is it's us and them, and you see this pride arise. And we become like the crowd. Brothers and sisters, that's a problem. When we see the lost as the other and we don't care about them, we see them as lost and we see, oh, look at how far, how bad it's gotten. We don't engage them. We don't pray for them. We don't think about them. You know why we don't? I'll be honest with you, it's messy. You want to reach unbelievers, you have to be with unbelievers. And when you're with unbelievers, it comes with a lot of messiness. And sometimes we don't want to deal with that messiness. Sometimes it's just easier just to stay in our cloisters, to come to church on Sundays, prayer meetings on Wednesdays. Right? I don't want to deal with the pettiness. I don't want to deal with the gossip. I don't want to deal with fill in the blank. And it doesn't happen like this story quite often, right? Jesus goes to his house and boom, immediately the man is transformed. That doesn't happen when you build relationships with unbelievers. It takes months. Many times it takes years before that happens. And there's frustration at times. And there are times where you're like, no, I can't do this anymore. beware of the crowd, brothers and sisters. Make sure you're not the crowd. Maybe you need to ask yourselves, who am I engaging with right now who's not a believer? Am I praying for them? Am I actively trying to build relationships with them? Am I thinking of how I can share Christ with them? If not, perhaps you're more like the crowd than you want to believe. All right, I'm going to go here. Maybe I shouldn't, but I am. But then there's some of us who go on these trips, right? These STMs. It's great. Nothing wrong with going on STMs, right? But then it's almost as if I have fulfilled my quota. I have spent 2 or 3 weeks of my life doing VBS, sharing the gospel. But when I come home, look, they're over there. When I'm home, boom, I fulfilled my quota. Nothing else for me to do. That bothers me, brothers and sisters. Remember, there was a time, more than 5 years ago, I was up here in this pulpit. And, you know, we were going through our mission statement. We're talking about local evangelism. And then I asked, how many of you are active in reaching someone for Christ here? How many of you are praying? How many of you are sharing the gospel? How many of you are building relationships? I remembered, because it shocked me, 20 hands went up. And I remember I repeated the question because, you know, I know, just like, you know, asking the mothers to come up, it took about 30 seconds before one came up. So I asked again, so how many? Maybe a few more hands came up. I'll say 25. Really? 25 hands? Of 300? And I thought to myself, perhaps we are more like the crowd. And we have to examine ourselves if that's the case. If we're too busy to reach the lost. Because why did the Son of Man come? Verse 10 again, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So the people are grumbling. And something incredible happens in verse 8. Something incredible happens. He hears the grumbling. He knows where he's wrong. But then something remarkable happens. He's not prompted by Jesus. Jesus asked the rich young ruler, hey, go sell your possessions. Give it away. But Zacchaeus, because he's with the Lord, he realizes his own sinfulness. And he responds in this way. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much. He will give 4 times as restitution, which is found in the Mosaic Law in Exodus 22:1. This is clearly an example of repentance. A man who was walking in sin, he encounters Jesus, and Jesus changes his life. He's transformed, and he no longer walks in sin, but he walks with Christ. And he gives his riches to the poor half. And those he defrauds, he not only returns what he defrauds, but he gives them 4 times as much as restitution. And Jesus responds in this way, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. That's awesome. Right? He says, today salvation is... And how do we know that? Did Zacchaeus say, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my faith in you. Jesus, help me pray the sinner's prayer. He didn't say that, but how do we know? Repentance. Repentance. And then he says he's a son of Abraham. What Paul writes in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Right? So, Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, and so he's not a son of Abraham because he's ethnically Jewish. He's a son of Abraham because what? He places his faith in Christ. And we know he places his faith in Christ because he repents. Brothers and sisters, this is a little different than what I see sometimes, what I experience. I have a lot of people who, and you see this in the news, people are sorry. People apologize. But when do they apologize? When do they say sorry? When they're caught. Right? It's when they're caught in a wrongdoing. Oh, and the words are, we apologize if we hurt so-and-so. They're not even apologizing for their own actions a lot of times. They're apologizing if we hurt someone else. That's not repentance. You know, sometimes you hear it from kids often, right? They do something wrong. Sorry, sorry, sorry. It's the first words because they know. They say sorry. That's the magic. Oh, it's okay. Right? But if you do the same thing over and over again, that's not repentance. And sometimes we confuse the two between sorrow and repentance. But it's not just that you're caught and you apologize. It's that your life is radically different. And that is repentance. And that shows our faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this story of Zacchaeus, I think, challenges us as a church. Challenges us no longer to just be happy with this community of believers just gathering together for the sake of gathering. Christ just does tell us to gather together. But like him, we are to pursue, right, the purposes of God. And if Christ, the Son of Man, came to seek and save that which was lost, should be one of the main goals of the church. Should be one of the main goals of your life. Quite often, I think it challenges us, brothers and sisters. Challenges us. Formed to the image of Christ. To walk as he walked. Be like Christ. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. And I ask them to come forward. I want you to think about the hymn that we are about to sing.